Hello, and welcome to Good News Gathering. If you enjoy this lesson, we invite you to check out Good News Gathering at one of our Sunday services. Visit www.goodnewsgathering.org for service times and directions to our ministry center. Now let's join teaching pastor Jeff Lyle as he presents today's lesson.
Morning, everybody. Y'all ready for God on film? Yeah, it's great to see you all here this morning, and if this is your first time at Good News Gathering, my name is Jeff, and I'm the teaching pastor. And if you began attending GNG during the month of June, you may be wondering, if you're the teaching pastor, where you've been all month. It's a great question. For the past few years, the leadership team has given me a study break during the month of June. And what that does is that allows me to work on the rest of the lessons that are remaining for this year, but also gives me time to begin planning for next year, believe it or not. And we've got some work done on that, and that's a great time. And I'm excited about what's coming down the road for us. It also gives other great teachers an opportunity to teach. And didn't JD and Wayne just do a great job for us last month? Huh? It's awesome, great. Awesome job, guys. Now, if you're new to GNG, each summer what we do is we gear our lessons during the month of July around recently released movies. And so for the next 5 weeks, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be exploring popular movies for biblical principles that apply to our lives. And just to be clear up front, I want to make sure everybody kind of understands this. The movies that we use during this lesson series are for illustrative purposes only, okay? They serve simply as springboards for learning about God and the truth contained in God's Word. So we don't necessarily endorse all the content in the movies we use, nor do we necessarily recommend them for viewing, okay? We learn from them, all right? That doesn't imply that we agree with everything in them, all right? Everybody, does that make sense to everybody? Everybody cool? All right, let's get started. Today's movie is Despicable Me 3, okay? And we're going to begin by meeting the premier character in the movie, former supervillain Gru, okay? He and his henchmen, the Minions, began as public enemies number one, menaces to society. The Minions are these tiny, yellow, childlike creatures that are bent on evil, okay? What's worse, they don't speak English, and they don't subtitle them during the movie, okay? But Gru is transformed from the dark side to the good side when three small girls enter his life, and they melt his heart, and Gru is determined to be a better man, a positive role model, an example of what is good and right and true. He adopts the girls and then marries a beautiful super agent named Lucy and joins the AVL, the Anti-Villain League, fighting crime all across the world. This is not to say that his old, gruff, nefarious tendencies don't get the better of him every once in a while. Get down, turn around, show me what you got. You a pow-pow juggernaut. Take it up a notch, oh my wow. Take a mile, let me take a shot. I'ma sit down, step back. But Gru's decision to do good doesn't sit well with the Minions. Domestic life just isn't their cup of tea. Luca! Bueno! Pinyuf! Bueno! Pinyuf! Bueno! Pinyuf! No le pinyuf! So the Minions leave Gru and pursue a life of crime. They end up in prison, and it doesn't take long for them to begin ruling the roost. Hold on to me.
Don't let me go. Hey! Get that back! Oh no! Run! You still believe in where we're from. Man's a flower. It's an every living thing. My usual power.
Meanwhile, Gru and the Anti-Villain League have far bigger fish to fry. Supervillain Balthazar Brat is attempting to steal the world's biggest diamond.
Balthazar Brat was the biggest child actor of the 1980s.
Playing a villain on TV was fun, but being one is even better. Heist music!
I never knew.
Ow! What?
Sorry.
Now, Balthazar Brat can't let go of his glory days as a child actor in a hit 1980s TV show. And he's taken on the persona of the role he played. He wears 80s clothes. He has the still popular mullet haircut, a hairstyle that has stood the test of time. And he accompanies his criminal behavior with kick and dance moves and 80s music.
It's some kind of monster.
Wait, that's not a monster. That's a man wearing shoulder pads. There's only one supervillain whose fashion sense is quite that dated.
Freeze!
Balthazar Brat. I want every agent on the scene immediately.
Agent Brucey, are closing fast.
Yes. Wait, why? What did you call us?
Brucey, you know, Gru and Lucy mushed together. Brucey.
Oh, I like it, but not a lot. I don't like it.
He's getting away.
That's what he thinks. Get ready.
Get ready for what?
Hello, Gru. Hello, Gru. How's your transition coming? You know, from world's worst villain to world's worst agent?
Oh, that's hilarious. You should be on TV. Ah. Oh, that's right. You were. But then you got canceled. Oh, what about that? Oh. What? Oh, girls. Oh.
Oh. Yeah. Dance fight.
Now, though he foils Brat's attempt to steal the diamond, Brat escapes and Gru is fired from his job with the Anti-Villain League. Enter his twin brother, Drew, a brother he never knew he had. He's everything Gru is not. He's rich, he lives in a mansion on a tropical island, and he has hair.
I can't wait to meet my brother!
Yeah. Who doesn't love this guy? Look at him! Oh, but hair would make you better! Look at his face! Oh, he's so mad! Beautiful wife!
Oh! Sweet talker. This place is amazing!
It's nice, I guess. Sure. I'm not really into things.
But his long-lost brother was raised by their father, a career criminal and a master thief. He sees crime as a family tradition, and he tempts Gru to return to a life of crime.
You ready to continue the family tradition, you and me?
No.
I left that life behind me. Just one heist.
Now that he's unemployed, the temptation to pull off just one more heist is almost too strong to resist. But the question is, who is Gru gonna be? What's his true identity? He and his brother plan the heist, but they're confronted by Lucy.
So, you two are villains now?
I mean, hello, sweetie.
Uh-oh, busted.
Busted. Now, in the end, Gru chooses a life of good over a life of evil. He and Lucy defeat the evil Balthazar Brat, and they get their jobs back with the Anti-Villain League. But Gru's twin brother teams up with the Minions to continue the family tradition of crime, thus setting the stage for further sequels, okay? Now, as silly as this movie seems on the surface, its major characters ask a deeper question. Who are they? I mean, who are they really? Who are they going to be? What's their identity? When you think about it, both Gru and Balthazar Brat are struggling with an identity crisis. Down deep inside, they're grappling with the question that many of us sitting in this room wrestle with. And that's, who am I? In fact, that's the title of today's lesson. Who am I? Gru is struggling to decide, is he going to be good or is he going to be bad? Is he going to be a man of character or a con man? Is he going to be a law-abiding citizen or a criminal? What is his true identity? Balthazar Brat has struggled with the same question and failed. His identity has gotten stuck in a role he played in TV 30 years ago. Problem is, his glory days are over. Time, as it always does, marches on. And his identity is stuck in a bygone era. Problem is, Gru and Balthazar Brat aren't the only ones facing an identity crisis. Many of us struggle to answer the question, who am I? And I'm not talking about surface identifiers like name, address, date of birth. I'm talking about your identity at the very core of your being. How you truly, in your heart of hearts, see yourself. You see, I believe many of us suffer from a false identity, an identity that doesn't truly represent who we are or who we want to be, an identity that's been imposed on us, or one that we simply accepted as true, whether we wanted it to be true or not. Perhaps it's an identity that we have simply settled for or resigned ourselves to because we really didn't think there was any way we could change it. We felt hopeless. If you're a first-time guest, you received an outline when you came into the auditorium this morning. It's a white sheet with holes punched on the side. And near the top it says, causes of a false identity. And what I want to do is I want to begin by giving you three what I call causes of a false identity. You may actually think of more if you let this roll around in your head for a little bit, but at least this will give us a start to our thinking this morning. And I think the first cause of a false identity is others. It's others. Your parents have said things about you. Your friends have said things about you. Your spouse and your children, if you have them, have said things about you. The culture in which we live has said things about you. The media says things about you. You're just like fill in the blank. Why can't you be more like fill in the blank? You don't matter. You're not important. You'll never amount to anything. Why don't you look like? Why don't you dress like? Why don't you act like fill in the blank? And you know, like Gru, we're tempted to relive all those things that we've heard in the past. And if we're not careful, the opinions of others mold and shape our identity into something that we may never have wanted it to be. But the question isn't, who do others think I am? The question is, who does God think I am? Now, second cause of false identity, I think, is pain. Pain. Some past hurt has caused us to become angry or resentful or bitter or to withdraw behind a shell. And we put this shell up and we show everybody something that they think is our identity, and it's not. And we hide behind that shell and we keep the world at arm's length. But what they see is not the true me. It's kind of like Balthazar Bratt, the pain of living beyond his popularity, of continuing to exist beyond his moment in the sun was too much. So he molds his identity to a past that he can never truly relive. I mean, think about it. Think about how many actors and how many famous athletes we've seen who outlived their popularity. And they ended up with lives that were destroyed, or they ended up bankrupt, or they ended up committing suicide. It's because they didn't know who they really were. But the question isn't about how does pain shape me? The question is, who does God think I am in the midst of pain? Who does he think I am? The third cause of a false identity is guilt. Guilt. Some past sin or some past mistake or some error in judgment, some ugly words that were spoken in the heat of the moment have burdened us with a load of guilt and shame. And we look back at where we've been or the things we've done or the people that we've hurt, and we label ourselves with identity-destroying names like stupid, worthless, addict, loser. But the question isn't, who am I in light of my past? The question is, who does God think I am in spite of my past? Who does God think I am? Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I really think this is the perfect day for you to be here. Because regardless of how you may view yourself, and regardless of whether or not you ever accept Jesus Christ and ever become a follower of him, today what you're going to get is you're going to get a very clear picture of who you could be in Jesus Christ and what your true identity could be in him. Not some false identity shaped by others or shaped by pain or shaped by guilt, but your true identity in Christ. Now, our focus verse for this lesson series is John 1, 12 and 13. It's up here on your screens. It's also there on the top of your paper. Let's all recite it together, okay? Here we go. To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Okay, now, I want you to all repeat that again so I can actually hear you, okay? Here we go. To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Now, think about what that verse is saying. It says, to all who believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as their Savior and their leader, the one who determines the direction of their life, he gives the right to become children of God. All people are created by God, okay? But not all people are children of God. There's a difference. To receive the right to be a child of God, we must believe in his son, Jesus. When we accept Jesus, God accepts us and we become members of his family. We are reborn, it says, not physically, but spiritually. And this rebirth changes us from the inside out, rearranging our attitudes and our thoughts, our desires and our motives. Being reborn means a change in identity. So what's our identity if we are children of God? Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at five identifiers of a child of God. So let's go to God in prayer, and then we're going to jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend in your word this morning. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity to just be together and to grapple with our true identity. Father, help us to discover our identity in Christ, not an identity shaped
by others, by pain, or by guilt, but an identity shaped by you. Help us to do that, Father, for this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. So what's my real identity? And what's your real identity? The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, circle those two words, in Christ. It says, if anyone, okay, so this is open to everybody. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. That phrase, in Christ, is so critically important. It's actually used approximately 140 times in the Bible. You realize that in the Bible, Christians are rarely called Christians. It is, for some reason, it's just not a word that's used. They don't identify Christians as Christians. I think they only do it twice in most versions. But what they do say is people who are in Christ. In Christ. It's the most used phrase to describe a follower of Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are made new. The old is gone and the new has come. Think about that. When you become in Christ, the old you and the old me is gone. That false identity is over. The new you and the new me is here. Our true identity is here. And the first identifier of those who are in Christ is this. In Christ, I am chosen. Chosen. Now think about that word. The Bible says this, it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Now, you might have gotten fuzzy or your eyes might have glazed over when it said every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, and you're thinking, what in the world is that? Well, friends, what that means is that in Christ we have all the benefits of knowing God, of being adopted as his children, of having forgiveness of our sins, of the power of the Spirit residing in us, and the hope of living forever with him when this life is over. That's what having every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms means. All that comes to us when we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, it says, God loved us and, circle these two words, chose us. He chose us. To be holy, circle that word, holy, and circle these two words, without fault. Now, this passage is just packed with meaning. It says he chose us before everything. Think about it. Even before he made the world, before he created anything, God chose you, and he chose me. You talk about a change of identity. Some of you remember what it was like when you're in grade school and you're out on the playground and they're picking teams. And you remember what it was like not to be chosen. And you're standing there and they're going down. It's obviously the most athletic kids always get to be the ones that pick, right? And they start picking and you're standing there and you're standing there and you're hoping somebody will pick you. And pretty soon you're doing this number. And some of you even remember what it was like to not really be chosen, but to end up on a team because you're the last person standing there. And it hurts. And you know, some of us live our lives in hopes of being chosen or accepted by someone or something or by any group of people. And sometimes we mold ourselves in ways that we normally wouldn't, just to be accepted. We wear things we would never wear. We drive cars we would never drive. We end up buying houses in neighborhoods we don't even want to be in. But we do it to be accepted. But the Bible tells us that when we are in Christ, we are chosen by God. And here's what's really amazing about this. It says, he chose us in Christ to be holy. How many of you got up in the Word, got up this morning and looked in the mirror and said, I'm holy? Some of you got up and this morning looked in the mirror and said, holy, anyway. You realize that the Bible, when it used the word holy, what it means, that word holy means set apart from sin. Whoa. Not only holy, it says without fault. Now, I don't know about you, but man, I look at myself in the mirror and I think, there's a lot of fault there. But it goes on to say, in his eyes, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. How's that possible? Because we're in Christ. It says God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ. In Christ, I am adopted into God's family. And when we are in Christ, what that bullet point says there on your outline says, Jesus makes me acceptable by God. And my acceptance is not about my performance. Man, this is hard for me to understand. You know, when you grow up in a performance-oriented household, man, this kind of thing is hard to understand. You know, it's about what you do. It's about earning what you get. It's about doing your very best at all times. But the Bible says when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. You realize that if you and I try to get acceptance from God like we try to get acceptance from everybody else, by earning it, you'll never get it. You never get it. Because God's acceptance is a gift. It's not based on our performance. We're made acceptable because we are in Christ. We don't have to run around worrying about whether we've done enough good stuff, whether we've been good enough, whether we've done enough religious rituals, or whether or not we've done enough community service. Have I done enough good deeds for God to accept me? God's acceptance is a gift that we receive when we are in Christ. Friends, you are chosen when you're in Christ. And the second aspect of my true identity is this. In Christ, I am valuable. Valuable. Jesus said, look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, or for God feeds them. And you are, circle these three words, far more valuable to him than any birds. Now think about it. What is something worth? What is something worth? What do you think? You know, there are two things that typically determine what something is worth. The first is, who owns the item? Now you may not think of that right off the bat, but that's the question. Who owns the item? Now, this morning, I'm wearing my brand new Ohio State tennis shoes. Okay? Priceless. Right? I mean, they've even got the helmet stripe on the back. How cool is that, right? Now, if I tried to sell these, chances are you wouldn't pay me much for them. All right? You're thinking you've worn them, Jeff, okay? But if I tried to sell these shoes, and I could honestly say that they were formerly worn by LeBron James, okay? And he wore them when they won the championship, I would be willing to bet somebody out there would pay me big money for them. Why? Because of who owned them. Okay? That's one way of determining worth. There's another way to determine worth. What is somebody willing to pay for the item? You see, regardless of what you have, whether it's a house or a car or whatever, I can tell you what it's worth. I don't even have to see it. It's worth whatever somebody's willing to pay for it. That's what it's worth. And here's how I know just how valuable you are if you are in Christ. You are valuable because Jesus gave his life for you. He gave his life for you. In fact, the Bible says it this way. It says, you do not belong to yourself. For, now circle these three words, God bought you. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you. And then notice what it says, with a high price. Circle those two words. God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. In other words, when you are in Christ, you are owned by God, and he was willing to pay dearly for you. You want to know what you're worth? Look at the cross. You want to know how valuable you are to God? Look at the cross. Friends, nobody values you more than God. He sent his son to die for your sins and mine so that you and I don't have to die in our sins. And I'm here to tell you, friends, there has been no greater ransom paid in the history of mankind than the ransom that was paid for you. Now, the third aspect of my true identity is this. In Christ, I am loved. In Christ, I am chosen. In Christ, I am valuable. And in Christ, I am loved. The Bible says, the Lord said, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. Circle those two words, everlasting love. But then it goes on to say, with unfailing love. Circle those two words, unfailing love. I have drawn myself to you. So what kind of love does God have for you and for me? It's everlasting and it's unfailing. Now let's think about those two words for just a moment. First, God's love is unfailing. In other words, it's unconditional. Now, you and I hear people talk about unconditional love all the time, and frankly, I think it's very difficult for human beings to fully grasp. It may be impossible for human beings to actually practice for much of a length of time. When we talk about unconditional love, it's not, I love you if. Okay? Like when you're a little kid. Well, I love you if you love me. You know that. It's not, I love you when. I love you when you act a certain way. I love you provided. Provided you meet my needs. I love you because. Well, I love you because, you know, you're really good looking. And what happens when they're not good looking anymore? Okay? What happens when they don't meet our needs? What happens when they don't act the way we want them to act? Or what happens when they don't love us like we think they ought to love us? You see, God says, I love you, period. In fact, I love you in spite of yourself. That's what unconditional love is, and that's his love. We human beings struggle with this because we rarely experience it, and no one, and that includes you, and it includes me, loves another person unconditionally all the time. We don't. Why? Because we're broken, and we're sinful, and we make mistakes. And as much as we may want to love another person and as hard as we may try to love them, we will fail at some point. That's reality. But God's love is unconditional. And not only that, his love is everlasting. In other words, he loves you consistently at all times. So you never have to ask, is God going to love me today? Let me tell you something. God is never going to love you more than he does at this moment. And he's never going to love you less than he does at this moment. His love is everlasting. How is that possible? The Bible tells us this. It says, dear friends, let us love one another for, circle these four words, love comes from God. Love comes from God. And it goes on to say, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Circle those three words. God is love. In other words, friends, you and I are loved because God is loved. Now think of it this way. And this is kind of mind-blowing, okay? If you kind of let your mind go here. Notice it says, love comes from God. Have you ever thought about the fact that the only reason there is love in the universe is because God, the creator of all that is love? Let that one blow your mind for a minute. In other words, if God was not a loving God, there would not be love in the universe. You realize that? You would be incapable of it. God is love. You take him out of the picture, there is no love. Because love comes from God. And the Bible goes on to say, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Circle those words, his love endures forever. And think about that for a moment. It says, his faithfulness continues through all generations. Here's how this works, guys. You may be unfaithful to God, but he will never be unfaithful to you. How cool is that? What a game changer when it comes to your identity. You see, you're chosen. You're valuable. You're loved. And the fourth aspect of your true identity is that in Christ you are forgiven. In Christ, I am forgiven. The Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Circle those two words. There is no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. There's that phrase again. When we are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. We are totally forgiven. Think about it. If God is all-knowing, then he knows every sin you have committed, and he knows every sin you will commit. But in Christ, there is no condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Think of it this way. You and I might be surprised by the sins we commit. I mean, have you ever had that happen where you did something and as soon as you did it, or as soon as you said it, you thought, oh. Or have those thoughts come into your mind and you find yourself going, how could I think something like, man, that's awful. And some of us, we experience that and we say, how could I be so stupid? How could I do that? Have you ever thought about the fact that God is not surprised? I mean, it's not like he's sitting up in heaven and thinking, man, I'm shocked. I never saw that one coming. You know? And yet he chooses to totally forgive those who are in Christ. Now, this is hard for us to grasp because we so rarely experience or practice it. Human beings are, it's rare. Let's just be honest, okay, here, guys. It's tough because we really struggle to forgive other people who wrong us. We say we do. But quite often what we really do is we reserve judgment pending further sin, right? Okay, I'm gonna put that one in a little box, you know, and I'm going to put a little tag on the top that says reserved, all right? And I'll put it in the box, and it'll be over there, but you mess with me again, I'm opening that box up, okay? But God is different. In fact, the prophet Isaiah wrote this as directed by God. He said, I am he who blots out your transgressions for, circle these three words, my own sake, and remembers your sins no more. Those words, my own sake. What he's saying here is that God is a forgiving God. It's in his nature to forgive. It's who he is. And I want you to do something else. I've never asked anybody to do here at Good News Gathering, okay? So I'm going to ask you to do this morning. I want you to circle Isaiah 43:25. Because there's a really important thing here going on. Notice that this scripture is from the Old Testament. This is the prophet Isaiah. And the reason I had you circle that is because there is a false teaching that's popular in our culture that tells us that the God of the Old Testament is unforgiving, but somehow he changed dramatically, and in the New Testament he became loving and forgiving. And nothing could be further from the truth. And I want to make sure that this family understands that. There's another false teaching that God is harsh and judgmental, but Jesus is nice and loving. And we have this picture that Jesus is like up in heaven and he's twisting God's arm. Okay? And he's got him back this. And instead of finally saying, Uncle, God says, okay, I'll forgive him. Like he didn't really want to, but Jesus made him do it. Wrong. God has always been forgiving. And if you actually read the Old Testament, you will find that it is replete with examples of God's forgiveness. And friends, I can know that I am forgiven because Jesus paid for my sins. He paid for my sins. The Bible says he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. Who's it referring to here? It's referring to God. It says he, God, is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. See, forgiveness is not based on what we do, but on what God did through his Son. He did it on the cross. I mean, it's not like God was sitting up in heaven going, where'd Jesus go? Man, I didn't realize he was going, why'd he go to the earth? God sent his Son. He purchased our freedom when Christ bore our sins on the cross. And in the cross, we see, friends, that we are chosen. We're valuable, we're loved, we're forgiven. And the fifth aspect of our true identity is this: in Christ, I'm capable. In Christ, I am capable. The Bible says it this way: it is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification, circle this entire sentence, our qualification comes from God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, because he goes on to say he has enabled us to be ministers, circle the word ministers, of his new covenant. And I can imagine that there are some people sitting out there this morning that are saying, you know what, Jeff, I'm not a minister. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. I'm not a minister. I didn't go to Bible college. I mean, ministers pastor churches. They get paid to do religious stuff. They teach lessons, and they don't expect us to do that kind of stuff. Wrong. It says he has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. And I know some of you are thinking, but Jeff, I'm not qualified to teach. I don't even know that much about the Bible. And that may be true. But God has qualified you to minister in some way. And each ministry that we have here at Good News Gathering helps connect people to that new covenant. What that new covenant refers to is it's a reference to what Christ did for us on the cross. It's to help other people become in Christ. So it doesn't matter if you're qualified to be a groundskeeper, or if you're qualified to clean, or work in the parking lot, or be a greeter, or the cafe person, or a welcome center worker, or work in our children's and youth ministries, or maybe life group leader, or band, or lights, or sound, or multimedia. It doesn't matter. God's qualified you to do something to further his kingdom and to help other people realize what their true identity is in Christ. And I know there are some that are thinking, Jeff, I just don't think I can do that. Besides, isn't it true that some people have a calling from God? Maybe I'm just not called wrong. I'm here to tell you, friends, if you are in Christ, there's a call on your life, and God has qualified you to minister. And no, you can't do anything on your own. That passage makes it very clear. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote, it is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own, but God isn't asking you to do ministry, whatever it may be, on your own. You do ministry in and through Him. And if you are in Christ and you still believe that you are not qualified to be a minister, then you are calling God a liar. It's real simple. And chances are, if you're doing that, it's because you've bought into a false identity. Something others have told you, or some past pain, or some guilt, and you think, you know what, because of what happened to me in my past, I could never be a minister. Jeff, if you knew what I did in my past, if you knew my criminal record, if you knew the people I hurt, you wouldn't ask me to be a minister. Oh, yeah, I would. Because we all got something in our past. And if you're not careful, it will become your identity. You know, every once in a while, people ask me, how many ministers do y'all have out there at Good News Gathering? And I say about 650. Because that's the way it's supposed to be, guys. Now, friends, your true identity in Christ is this: you're chosen, you're valuable, you're loved, you're forgiven, and you are qualified. So what's your next step for this week? Let me go over these with you real quick. They're in the box at the bottom of your outline there. And what I want you to do is I just want you to put a little check mark in the box if one of these applies to you. But this is just stuff I want you to think about this week. I would like every one of you, and I hope every one of you will try to do this, to recite 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10 this week. Just recite it to yourself. Okay, now I know some of you OCD types are looking at me and thinking, Jeff, that's not on the outline. No, it's not. There's a reason for that. It's because this week I want you to go home and I want you to open your Bible up and I want you to go to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, and I want you to read them and just read them to yourself once a day. It might help you to read them out loud. And some of you are thinking, well, Jeff, I don't know that I can find it. Well, there's this little thing in the front that can help you because it lists where they all are and what page. But if you can't find it that way, just go clear to the back of your Bible and go left, and you'll find it about 30 seconds, okay? 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10, it will help reinforce what we've talked about today. Second thing is, friends, if you want to know more about what it means to be in Christ, I would encourage you to take your communication card and put your name and identifying information on there so we can get a hold of you. If you have a question, a spiritual question, or if you want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, or if you would like to be baptized, mark those boxes, okay? And we'll get a hold of you this week and we'll set up a time when we can sit down and we can talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ, or we can talk about the importance of baptism and why Jesus went so far as to both model baptism and then command it of his followers. And we'll talk about that. And you can sign up to get involved in the baptism celebration that's coming up at the end of this month. And the third thing, friends, that you can do is pray for and invite an unchurched friend to come with you. You know, God on Film is one of those series that seem to be attractive to people. And we got popcorn bags out there by the outer doors. And you can grab one of those and hand it to people. And it's got our service times on them. Or you can get one of these little business cards from the greeters because it actually has all the movies that we're actually using this month and the lesson titles and everything. And you can hand it to them. And it's got the times of our service and just makes it easy for them to remember when to come. But friends, let's all make an effort that next week when we come, we're going to bring somebody with us, okay? Now, friends, let's not forget what our true identity is. When we are in Christ, we are chosen. We're valuable. We're loved. We're forgiven. And we're qualified. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. And Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we've had to look at your word in an effort to discover our true identity. And Father, we realize that we live in a world that tries to force an identity on us, and an identity that is not consistent with your identity, our true identity. And so, Father, help us to focus in on you. And if there's anyone here in Christ, here this morning, that is not in Christ, it's our hope and prayer that this is something that they would consider this week. They would ask whatever questions they need to ask. They would do whatever it is they need to do to put this issue on the front burner so that they can make a decision and discover their true identity. For this is our prayer in Christ's name, and we all agreed together and said, Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this lesson from Good News Gathering. For more information, visit www.goodnewsgathering.org or check us out on Facebook.